If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Genesis chapter 18. The passage is also printed in your worship guide on page 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's a long passage. I am not going to read the entire passage right now. I think I'll divide it up into two sections, and I actually might not read the entire passage at all throughout the service, but I'm going to begin by reading from chapter 18, verse 16 through the end of the chapter, and then later on reading a good portion of chapter 19. But if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And as we read, we are reminded this is indeed the Word of the Lord. It's a precious gift to us. It's true forever. And I pray that we all will receive it as such this morning. So Genesis 18, verse 16, and reading through the end of that chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said to him, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Who do you answer to? At the end of the day, at the end of your life, who are you ultimately accountable to? We all answer to many people in a variety of relationships in our lives, right? I think we understand that. Children might understand that they are accountable to, or they answer to, their parents. So if you do not obey your parents, if you disobey your parents, there may be a consequence, a discipline. You may get a timeout, or you may have some toys or privileges taken away from you. Or perhaps this weekend, if you did not obey your parents, you didn't do what they told you to do, and you just wanted to be outside playing in the beautiful weather, you had to stay inside because you did not obey your parents. You answer to your parents. Or maybe you're a student in school and you answer to your teachers. You're accountable to your teachers. So if you don't do your homework, there's a consequence. Or if you are misbehaving or goofing off in class, you might have to go talk to another authority figure, a principal in the school or something like that. But we answer to different people in our lives. If you have a job, you work outside the home, you have an employer, somebody who gives you your paycheck, that's someone you answer to, that you're accountable to. You do what they tell you to do. You aim to do the job according to their desires. We might say that we all, at different times of our lives, in certain ways, answer to the police officers that serve our communities. And you know this is true. Some of you know this is true if, when you're driving and any time you see a police officer, you immediately put on the brakes. You know, you answer to the police officers. You're accountable to them. There are a variety of authorities that we answer to in our lives, in the various aspects and relationships of our lives. But ultimately, above all else, the one that every one of us answers to, men, women, boys, girls, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, is God Almighty. And we see that the very first statement in the Bible, Genesis 1, we have been studying through this book, and the very first statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made the world and everything in it. He made you. And because He made you, you belong to Him. He is the King. He has the right to reign in your life, to determine the meaning and the purpose of your life. And ultimately, you are accountable to God. At the end of the day, the one you answer to above all else is indeed God, the judge of all the earth. And in this passage that I've read and that we will read in chapter 19 this morning, God calls the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to account. And we have a powerful display, a graphic display of the answer to that question. Who do you answer to? You answer to the Lord. This passage before us teaches us that the judgment of the Lord is just, and His mercy is kind. At the end of the day, how can we be prepared to meet the Lord, to answer to the Lord? How do we respond to the just judgment of our God, to the kind mercy of our God? There's a lot that is in this passage this morning. I want to highlight simply three responses from the passage today. And first of all, from verses 16 through 21 of chapter 18, we see that because God's judgment is just and His mercy is kind, we must teach our children the ways of the Lord. This is one response we see. We must teach our children the ways of the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 19, the Lord said, "For I have chosen him," speaking of Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham was the one that God had given the promises to. The Lord made His covenant with Abraham and with his children, and Abraham was responsible to teach his children the truth about the one true God, to teach them to keep the way of the Lord, to live in relation to the Lord, to acknowledge that there was indeed a God who had made them, who reigned over them, for them to know that it was the Lord that they were accountable to, the one that they would answer to at the end of the day. And so they were to be like the Lord, to represent Him, to do righteousness and justice. Abraham would not be a blessing to the nations if he was not a blessing to his own children. If his children did not know the Lord, if he did not teach them the way of the Lord. We've seen this before, but the knowledge of the Lord was not meant to perish with Abraham. His relationship with the Lord, his worship of the one true God, it wasn't for his private life only. It was to be a blessing to all the nations. It was to be a blessing to his own children. His knowledge of the Lord was to bless and edify others, to be proclaimed, to be shared, to be taught to his children. And the same is true for all Christian parents today. Really, for all Christians today. Beloved, your faith is not meant to die with you. It's not meant to be confined to you, to end with you. You've been given the privilege of passing it on to others in your life, and specifically for parents to pass it on to the children that the Lord may have blessed you with. You are, and we all are, ambassadors for Christ, stewards of the gospel in our own homes, in our own communities. And we know that we cannot make anyone believe in Christ. We don't have that power. We don't hold control over the hearts of men and women or of children, boys and girls. But we must teach our children the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that proverb is not a promise that our children will never depart from the faith. But it is a proverb that's founded on this covenant with Abraham. And it instructs us as Christian parents to train our children in the way of the Lord, to train them in the kind of conduct or the kind of living that is pleasing to the Lord, and to help them to see the kind of living, the way of life that is not pleasing to the Lord, to help them see the normal outcome for each way of life. In the New Testament, Ephesians 6 tells us we are to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we know, we're reminded that parents have a God-given responsibility to bring our children up in the ways of the Lord. And by God's grace, we have the privilege of being a primary influence in their lives. So we simply may ask ourselves this morning, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? What are they learning from you? If you don't have children this morning, what about your neighbors? What about your co-workers? What about the people that you interact with? What are they learning from you? Are we pointing people to Christ? Are we leading the way before our children? Are we leading the way and modeling before them a life of repentance and faith? When's the last time you asked your child for forgiveness? You modeled before them that you need the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Have we shown our children how much we need Jesus and how wonderful a Savior He is? Are we bringing our children up in the ways of the Lord? We encourage you, we strongly encourage you to bring your children to gathered worship here with us every Sunday. We love children. We're so thankful to have them here. What a wonderful opportunity for you to show them how important the gathered worship of God's people is, just by bringing them week after week after week. But not only for them to see the importance of it, but for them to have the privilege of participating in worship together with us, and to participate in those weekly liturgies, those practices that we do together as the people of God that help shape our love and our devotion to God. To have them sit under the preaching of the Word and partake in the sacraments to feed and nourish their young faith. What a great opportunity. What a great way to bring our children up and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But not only here, at the end of our service, we send you out. We remind you that worship continues throughout all of life. And so we encourage you to worship with your children at home as well, to pray with them, to pray for them, to read the Word of God together with them, to sing songs of praise together to our great God and King. Perhaps some of those songs that we repeat often here at our worship, you can sing them at home, and they can join together in singing them here. Model before your children, model before your neighbors, model before whoever the Lord puts in your life, the character, the priorities of your God. Here Abraham was told to do this by having his children keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He was to model before them, to teach them the importance of doing righteousness, doing what is right even when no one is looking. This week I read about a man who was painting with his kids, and he had them paint, I think it was, you know, the top of the trim above the door that no one sees, because that was the right way to do it. I'm not that man. Don't look at the top of my trim in my home. But doing what is right, even when no one is looking. Doing good to all, abstaining from all wrong, all fraud, all violence. And model before them and teach them not only the importance of righteousness, but of justice, caring for the oppressed. being actively pro-life in every stage of life. As they say, from the womb to the tomb, not just before a child is born, but throughout life, to every stage of life. Teaching our children that disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. Encouraging them to affirm the image of God and the grace of God in every person, regardless of ability or disability or the color of their skin. For us to lead the way in repenting of and fighting against racism and slavery in all of its forms. Teaching our children, modeling before them the importance of speaking up against bullying in all of its forms. Doing justice in our world. Vindicating righteous causes. Guarding the weak from being unjustly injured. Doing righteousness and justice. Are we modeling that before our children, before the people God has put in our lives? And beloved, Sodom and Gomorrah failed on both these counts, as we'll see in just a moment. Doing righteousness, doing justice, Sodom failed, and for their wickedness they faced the just judgment of the Lord. But because God's judgment is just, because His mercy is kind, we must teach our children the ways of the Lord. We see a second response here in verses 22 through 33, the end of chapter 18. Because God's judgment is just, because His mercy is kind, we must pray with urgency, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do what is just. Did you notice Abraham's response to the coming judgment of the Lord? His immediate response is prayer. It is a humble, priestly intercession. Six times, Abraham asked the Lord to spare the city. Over and over and over again, he comes back to the Lord. First, he starts with the sake of 50 righteous, and he comes back five more times, lower and lower and lower, all the way down to 10. He prays with this humble acknowledgement that he, Abraham, is not the Lord. He is humbly acknowledging that Yahweh is the Lord. Yahweh is God. The Lord is the one who has the authority to do what is right and what is just. The one who has the authority to bring judgment if he so chooses. And it is the Lord who will decide. But Abraham humbly comes and pleads with him. I believe Abraham prays the Lord both because he is concerned for his nephew Lot, who lives in Sodom. But I believe he's also concerned for the wicked Gentile cities, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that concern that he has, it's in line with his call to be a blessing to the nations. A desire to see all the nations come and worship the one true God. We remember Abraham has already rescued the people of Sodom once before. And displayed that concern for these people. And I think here he's also reflecting the compassion of our great God as he prays. In Ezekiel, we see this compassion. The Lord says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. And then there's a call to repentance in that chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And then it says this, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Lord God. "So turn and live." Abraham is reflecting this desire, this compassion as he pleads with the judge of all the earth. I wonder about us. Do we pray for the Lord to spare the ungodly from the just judgment they deserve, to repent of their sin, to trust and turn to Jesus? The Apostle Paul did, right? He cared so much for them that he said in Romans 9, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul prayed with great anguish for people he knew that did not know and love the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, he said, "Brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is this, that they may be saved." Do we intercede with an urgency, with a zeal, a passion for those who do not know the Lord, who are facing the just judgment of God? I think perhaps we would pray more fervently for the ungodly, for those who do not know and love Jesus, for God to be merciful to them, to spare them from His just judgment, to lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, if we would consider the literal, the awful, the eternal nature of the coming judgment that they face. A picture of what we see here in chapter 19. Abraham is pleading with the Lord. Paul pleaded with the Lord. Do we? Is there anyone in your life that you pray with tears over, crying out to God to be merciful to them? But Abraham also prayed for the righteous, not simply for the wicked, but really for the righteous. And he's almost acting as a lawyer here before the righteous judge. And he says, the righteous must not fare as the wicked. He's saying to the Lord, you cannot treat them the same. And he asks another great question. Last week it was, is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? And this week it is, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And he will. And Abraham knows this. That's why he prays. He can trust that God will indeed do what is right. And beloved, you can also trust that the Lord will do what is right for you as well. The New Testament helps us understand this whole encounter. There's some commentary in the New Testament on what's happening here. And 2 Peter chapter 2 helps us. It says, if the Lord rescued righteous Lot from the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So, beloved, you can pray to the Lord for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for one another, for yourselves, knowing that the Lord you pray to reigns over all, knowing that He will hear you, knowing that He will do what is right, and knowing that He knows how to deliver you from trials. He knows, and He can, and He will always do what is just. He will always do what is right. Though now, for a while, we do see the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. In the long run, in the eternal view, the righteous will not fare as the wicked. Psalm 1 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We can trust in the Lord to do what is just. We can pray for one another. I urge you to pray for one another, knowing God's judgment is just and His mercy is kind. I encourage you this week to pray for our brother Andrew Brunson, our brother in Christ, a pastor in Turkey. Ron and Judy McKnight, members here, shared this request with me this week. I had read about him, heard about him before. Maybe you have as well. He has been in prison in Turkey since October of 2016, a year and a half. And this week, he is on trial. And he faces up to 35 years in prison, which would effectively be the rest of his life. He's now 50 years old. But he's a friend of the McKnights, and they've been praying for him and his family for years. He's basically in prison because he is a Christian pastor, and for no other reason. Pray for Andrew Brunson this week that the judge of all the earth would do what is just, that he might be restored to his church and to his family, his wife and his children. Beloved, the Lord not only knows how to deliver you from trials, but His own beloved Son, our Savior Jesus Christ Himself, also prays for you. Jesus, the better Abraham, our true high priest, prays for us. Jesus told Peter that He had prayed for him in his greatest hour of need. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus continues as a priest forever. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives today, and He makes intercession for you. Louis Berkhof, in his Systematic Theology, wrote this: it's a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that He is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds, which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that He prays for our protection against the dangers of which we're not even conscious, against the enemies which threaten us though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. Beloved, in your heartache, in your grief, in your sorrow, in your afflictions, you have an elder brother, a Savior, the beloved Son of God Almighty who prays for you. Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. But distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Jesus prays for you. May we pray with urgency, knowing God's judgment is just, His mercy is kind, the judge of all the earth will do what is just, and knowing Jesus prays for us as well. Well, third, we see a third response. And here I'm going to turn back to the Scriptures and read through Genesis chapter 19. So if you have your worship guide, you can open up, follow along, or if you have your Bibles, you can open them up once again to Genesis chapter 19. I'll read through verse 29 as we see what happens here. Once again, hear the word of the Lord. "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we will spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.' Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved.' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overflow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I'll stop there. So here's a third response that we are to have. Because God's judgment is just and his mercy is kind, we must repent and trust in Jesus. We must repent. We must trust in Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 here that we've just read tells us the outcome of what the Lord said in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was great, and the Lord came and saw that they deserved this destruction. So Sodom and Gomorrah were getting only and exactly what they deserved. God had been patient with them. He had given his attention to the matter, and he had seen their wickedness. God's judgment is just. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin. Earlier in Genesis 13, we were told that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Sodom was a city of people that did not fear God. They were filled with pride. They did not believe that they answered to God. If you would ask them, who do you answer to? Who are you accountable to? They would say, no one. Ourselves. We can do as we please. They exalted themselves to the throne of their lives, of the world, and they rejected God. They lived without reference to God, as if he did not exist, as if God was not their creator. As if God was not their king, as if God was not their judge, but instead as if they themselves were the creator of life, the definer of life, as if they were the king, as if they were the judge, as if they could do what they pleased, and this led to all kinds of sin and destruction. They despised the glory of God. Ezekiel tells us they were guilty of selfish indulgence. Excess of food, prosperous ease, that they lacked justice, they did not care for the poor and the needy, that they lacked righteousness, it led to this violent sexual perversion. All of the people of Sodom, from the young to the old to the last man, displayed an incredible lack of hospitality to these two angels. Remember last week we said this wasn't the main point of the passage, but we saw Abraham was a great example to us of a godly hospitality, caring for, welcoming the strangers. Here in chapter 19, we see Lot as well. He displays the same kind of hospitality that his uncle Abraham had displayed. But what about the men of Sodom? They are the very opposite. Instead of welcoming the two men, caring for them, providing for them, they want to violently abuse them for their own selfish, immoral pleasure. So much so that it takes a supernatural intervention for these two angelic beings and Lot himself to be saved. And it's indeed the divine judgment of the Lord. It's a supernatural judgment from the Lord himself that falls on the wicked city of Sodom because of their sin. Verse 24 says, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, so that all the inhabitants of these cities, everything that grew on the ground, was destroyed by the fire that fell from heaven on that day. It was an awful display of the just judgment of the Lord. Is what we deserve for our sin against the Lord. It is what Jesus Christ would bear on our behalf and his kind mercy to save us from the judgment of the Lord. But that awful judgment, the destruction of the city, wiping out everything that grew on the earth, that was not even the final judgment that they would face. It was not the worst of it. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 11, he mentions this destruction. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah as he is denouncing cities in his day who have not repented. And he warns them that there is a coming, final, eternal day of judgment. And Jesus is saying at the end of the day, at the end of all time, you answer to the Lord. Beloved, do not be deceived. Friend, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You will stand before the judge of all the earth, and you will have to give an account to him. And you will face his just judgment if you do not repent. Peter tells us of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that this judgment on Sodom is an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Friend, there are many churches today that say there is no judgment to come. That love wins in the end and everyone will enjoy eternity in heaven with God. That is not what the Scriptures teach. And that is a lie, and it is dangerous. Jesus speaks of the judgment to come. We have an example of it here in Genesis. Peter says, this has happened to show us what will happen to the ungodly. We answer to the Lord, and if we do not repent, we will only get what we deserve, what we have chosen. God's judgment is just. If you reject God, you will face His wrath. But that's not all there is to God, is it? Thanks be to God. His mercy is kind. There's hope for all of us because there is a kind mercy to God. And He saved Lot from this destruction. Let's consider that for a moment. Abraham had pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom if only there were 10 righteous people in the entire city. There weren't even 10, were there? How many were there? How many people were saved? 4 people left the city, right? Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters. 4 people left the city, but only 3 survived. Lot's wife looked back and she was destroyed. She disobeyed. One commentator put it this way. She longed to be back in the city of sin without God rather than be outside of the city with God. She also had rejected God. She disobeyed and she was destroyed. So only 3 survived. But the end of the chapter, the part that I did not read, shows us that Lot's 2 daughters were not righteous. They certainly did not act righteous. They carried out their own form of sexual perversion. The result was the birth of 2 groups of people that would be a thorn in the side of God's people, Israel. It was a mess. So that leaves Lot. 1 person in the entire city. But how righteous was Lot? How many of you young ladies would want this man as your father? 0. Right? I don't think anybody understands his offer in this passage. All we can say is it was wicked. It was disgusting. It was vile. It was evil. It was unthinkable for us who are under the grace and mercy of God that He would restrain our sin. It makes no sense to us. Lot was a mixture in this encounter, right? A mixture of goodness, that he had that righteous hospitality. He welcomed these strangers. He cared for them, welcomed them into his home. But also of evil. Lot needed the mercy and the grace of God as much as the people of Sodom did. Beloved, you need the mercy and the grace of God as much as the people of Sodom did. And if you do not believe that, you ask the Lord to show you the depth of your sin and the heights of His grace, that you might rejoice in Him. Lot's faith was not perfect. Our faith is not perfect. His actions were not perfect. Our actions are not perfect. Lot was not saved because of works done by him in righteousness. And we are not saved because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of God's mercy. Even when Lot was told, get out, judgment is coming, what did he do? He lingered. Do you see the kind mercy of God? He's been warned. Abraham has pleaded for him, and he is lingering. He doesn't want to leave. But the angels grab him and drag him out and save his life. Beloved, that is what God has done for us. He has pursued us in love. His mercy is kind to save us from his just judgment. Lot was not spared because he was righteous in all his deeds. He was spared because of the righteousness of another. Verse 29 says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." God remembered Abraham. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and God answered Abraham's prayer. Abraham's prayer, his intercession on behalf of Lot, demonstrated this principle that the righteousness of someone else can save us. Can save the wicked. The righteousness of Jesus can save us. Jesus is the only truly righteous person. Jesus is the only one who lived his entire life in proper relation to God, with an awareness of God, in submission to God. He always did what pleased God, his Father. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life of righteousness and justice, and Jesus is the only one who can fulfill what Abraham was asking of God in relation to Sodom. So when we respond by repenting and trusting in Jesus, the Bible says we enter into solidarity with Jesus. We are united with Jesus. So that God sees us as he sees his Son, and the righteousness of Jesus becomes ours. God counts us righteous in Christ. This is our great hope. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God is the judge of all the earth. He is the one that you will answer to. And beloved, if you trust in Jesus, then you can say with the Apostle Paul, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us. He took the just judgment of God. He suffered the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in his own body on the tree. So God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. God's mercy is kind. Beloved, we will live with him for all eternity as he makes all things new, as he rights every wrong, as he brings justice fully and finally. Well, as we consider this passage, this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not a pleasant passage. It's not pleasant to think about. But as we consider it, we must acknowledge that we will either receive the righteous wrath of the judge of all the earth for our wickedness if we reject God, or we will receive his kind mercy and salvation if we repent and trust in the work, the righteousness, the life, the death, the resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So, beloved, may we repent. May we trust in Jesus. May we rejoice in Jesus, our Savior and our King today. Amen. Amen. Amen.